Well, good morning. Welcome to Countryside Bible Church. It's a joy that we get to gather and worship our Lord together this morning. A special welcome to you if you are a guest with us. We're so glad that you've joined us and hope that you'll enjoy worshiping with us this morning. Let me make you aware of a couple things. One is our church family signs in attendance each week. So a little black pad's going to go down each row. We would love for everyone to sign in either on the pad or by scanning the QR code on the screen or on the back of your bulletin. Thank you for being faithful to do that. If this is your first time at Countryside, we'd love for you to visit the Connection Center out in the lobby, and those folks would love to meet you and answer any questions you have about the church. Let me make one quick announcement about the sound. We had a large power outage earlier this week that affected some of our audio equipment, so it might sound a little bit different in here this morning, but thank you for being patient with us, and we trust it won't be too much of a distraction. Let me draw your attention to a few other things going on in the life of our church. First, obviously, today is Mother's Day, and so a big congratulations and thank you to all of the moms and grandmas in our church. We are so thankful for you, for your influence in our lives each week. Also, a couple of church family updates this morning. First, we extend sympathy to Robert Britt and his family on the death of his wife, Sue, who passed away May 3rd. Also, we extend sympathy to the Watley family, Kathy and her family, on the death of Kathy's father, Robert Petrowski, who passed away on May 7th. So if you know those families, be praying for them and looking for ways to encourage them as well. You'll see a number of things in your bulletin. Let me highlight just a couple of them. The summer kickoff picnic is coming up May 24th at Bear Creek Park in Keller. Would love to see you all there and enjoy time together. We also need volunteers still for our children's summer Sunday school program that begins on May 31st and goes through August 23rd. And you can serve as a regular or as a part-time volunteer, but we'd love to have your help with that if you are able. We'd love to have you back for our evening service tonight at 6, but also want you to come back for evening service next Sunday night because that will be our children's summer musical and choir concert. We'd love to have you there. Our Joyful Sounds Choir will be performing Danny and the Shack, so that I know you'll love that and enjoy that together. Also, just a reminder that Countryside's financial needs are met by the Lord through your prayers and your gifts. You can give in the slots here in the Worship Center exits, mailed to the church office, or given online. And then last, you'll see in your bulletin a spotlight for our missionaries, Santiago and Juliana Armel. We are very thankful for them and their ministry. Make sure you take time this week to read an update there and be praying for them. Well, this morning we come to worship our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer, the psalmist writes. Let's pray together as we begin our time. God, we are so thankful to gather this morning as your people. And God, as we pray together, as we sing together, as we sit under your word together, as we serve one another in fellowship together, we pray that this would all be for our good and for the glory of your great name. In Jesus' name, amen.
And thank you, Joshua. Let's stand together this morning. Our opening hymn is "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." Let's sing together.
Oh,
song we've just begun learning in our evening service, written by our very own Pastor Tom, Our Souls at Last Found Rest. Let's sing it together.
Thank you.
Amen. You can be seated. Our choir sings for us now an anthem taken from Psalm 19:14. The meditations of my heart. Those words are there in the bulletin to follow along. Stand together once again and we'll sing. Standing for our scripture reading.
I invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We've sung this morning of God our rock and our redeemer, of the stability and hope that is ours because of the work of Christ and that gospel being declared in the scriptures. And Paul articulates that confidence in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verses 8 through 14, that we'll read together. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the sure foundation that is ours in Jesus Christ, that you are our rock and our Redeemer. We thank you for the amazing reality of the gospel that we have sung about this morning and that we read about in this passage, the gospel that Paul was committed to proclaiming, that you initiated in eternity past when you set your love on us and declared your plan of redemption, and then you worked it out in time with the coming of Jesus Christ. Thank you that because of his perfect life and his death and his resurrection, we have hope of eternal life. And Lord, Christ has for us abolished death, and we anticipate eternity with you in your presence. Lord, I pray that we would cling to that gospel, that we would hold fast to that truth, and that like Paul, we would be eager to declare it to others, even when we suffer for Christ and for the proclamation of that message. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ and for your word. We pray that as we come now to study it together, that you would direct our hearts in a way that we understand the truth and that we are transformed by it, both in our lives and in our ministry to others. We thank you and commit the rest of our service to you now. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, Tom is out in California this weekend. He has the privilege of speaking at the Master's Seminary graduation this evening. So thank you for your prayers on his behalf and for praying for all the graduates that he will be addressing, including several from our church. We highlighted last week a number of the men who are graduating from the distance campus here, and so be praying for them. And as Joshua mentioned, we had a widespread power surge and outage in our area, and it impacted our AV system. So if things sound a little bit different, we apologize. Thanks for your patience, and thanks to our AV team for getting us up and running to the degree that we are. But hope neither you or I are distracted by those things this morning. Well, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, a few pages over, and we want to consider this morning 2 Timothy 3 verses 14 and 15, centered on the theme of a godly legacy for the next generation. You know, today, as you know, is Mother's Day. Now, the passage we are going to study is not written to mothers. In fact, it's from Paul to Timothy, a young pastor and a dear friend and ministry partner, but I think it's an appropriate one for us today. So let's read it together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul writes to Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now certainly this text does not directly address motherhood. It's not like some other passages that we could look at, including in Paul's other pastoral epistle to Titus, where he instructed Titus in what he was to teach women and mothers in the church. This passage instead is about Paul urging Timothy, his son in the faith, to continue in that faith. See, Paul is nearing the end of his life and the end of his ministry. And in many ways, this letter is a final passing of the baton from Paul to Timothy and to the coming generations of faithful believers and church leaders. In many ways, what Tom has the opportunity to do this evening in addressing the seminary graduates at the Master's Seminary is like the role that Paul played here as a seasoned pastor, an experienced, faithful pastor, sharing and entrusting with the next generation truths that will spur them on and encourage their hearts as they enter into ministry. You know, that passing of the baton is really what we mean when we speak of leaving a legacy for the next generation. Like runners in a relay race, we are called to run our leg well, but we're not finished until we have passed the baton along to the next one coming after us. But this passage is not simply about Paul and Timothy's relationship and not just about one generation of church leadership passing the baton to the next. A significant part of the backdrop of this text is the godly legacy of Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. But this text and this message are not simply for those who are moms and grandmothers today. It's for all of us. Now, certainly, we rightly celebrate mothers today, and we will celebrate fathers next month because of the critical role they play in our lives. Not only in the reality of us having life, certainly we are here because of our mothers and our fathers, but also the critical role they play in shaping us and in shaping our lives as well. Our parents impact how we look and the mannerisms and characteristics that we display. You know, many of you have had the privilege to meet my parents. They live in Missouri. They come to visit fairly regularly. And even if you didn't know my dad and you saw a man in the lobby on a random Sunday that was him, you would probably think, I bet that's Jonathan's dad. He looks like what I think Jonathan will probably look like in 25 or 30 years, and the mannerisms are similar. But it's not just the physical influence of parents. Parents have a profound impact on how we think and how we live. And the scriptures are clear. Parents play a primary and unique role in the spiritual life and development of their children. Parenting's an incredible responsibility and opportunity. And I hope that if you're a parent here today, whether a mother or a father, that you will be encouraged and spurred on in that role through our study. But the scripture as a whole is clear that all who follow the Lord, not only parents, should care about and be committed to passing the baton of faith. And so in our text this morning, we want all of us to think about leaving a godly legacy for the next generation. But this text is not simply about impacting the next generation. It's also about embracing the impact of those who have gone before us, about receiving the baton as well. So regardless of where you fall, as it were, on the generational spectrum as you look across this room in our church, whether you are one of the next generation younger and coming up in this church, or one of the older generation passing the baton, or somewhere in between, in some ways fulfilling both of those roles, this text speaks to you. In this passage, we see the powerful impact one generation can have on the spiritual convictions and the stability of the next generation. But how do we have that kind of an impact? Well, in these verses, let's consider two necessary ingredients in a godly legacy for the next generation. The first is to remember the goal for the next generation. To remember the goal for the next generation. Paul says in verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of." You see, Paul is making a contrast here. He says, "You, however," in contrast to others, this is what you are to do, Timothy. Now, that contrast comes from what he's already written earlier in chapter 3, where Paul has spoken of what will characterize people in the last days. Look back up at verse 2 and following. He says, "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." As I read that list, you see characteristics that are very common in our world today, even celebrated in many cases in our world today. Paul said to Timothy down in verse 13 that we should expect this and more. He says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." That's the reality of what we expect and anticipate in the lives of unbelievers around us and even many professing Christians. And Paul says, in contrast to that, you, Timothy, and really all who are faithful Christ followers, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. This is what Paul is exhorting Timothy, one of the next generation, to. Now, there's a logical and really a chronological progression in what Paul is describing here. You see, the primary focus of Paul here for Timothy at the current season of Timothy's life and walk with the Lord is that he would continue in these things. But that continuation is built on what had already happened in Timothy's life. And in this progression, we see really a full-fledged view of what the goal is for the next generation and really for our own spiritual testimony as well. Note the goal for the next generation is first that they learn the truth. He says, "Continue in what you have learned." Timothy had learned the scripture and the gospel, and Paul exhorts him to continue in that. You see, becoming a Christian And maintaining spiritual convictions and stability as a Christian requires a knowledge of the truth. The Christian faith is not simply about feelings and emotions. It's about doctrine. It's about truth that is revealed in God's Word. To be a faithful Christian, we must learn the truth. And so a significant part of our goal for our lives and for the next generation is to learn the truth. And learning requires being taught. That's why Paul exhorted Timothy in this, one of the pastoral epistles, to guard the truth. Back in chapter 1, he said, "Retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me. Guard the treasure that's been entrusted to you." Timothy was to guard and protect the truth he had learned, and he was to teach that to others. In chapter 2, verse 2, Paul reminded him to entrust the things that he had heard from Paul in the presence of many witnesses, to entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And in chapter 4, verse 2, he was exhorted to preach the word. See, learning the truth requires being taught the truth. But this is not the end goal. The end goal is not merely head knowledge. Notice we see a second aspect of the goal for the next generation where he says, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. A second aspect of the goal is that they be convinced of the truth of the things that they had learned. You see, it's not enough to simply know the facts, to be able to pass a test, as it were, about Bible knowledge and theology. No, we must be convinced of the truth of those facts and embrace them, as we've sung, as the basis, the ground of our salvation and of our lives. This is a key component of faith. It's not just knowing them, it's being convinced of them and relying, resting on them. Again, you won't be convinced of something you haven't learned. You must learn it first. But becoming a Christian and living with spiritual conviction and stability requires being convinced of that truth and responding accordingly to the reality of that truth. I love what John Piper has written about this regarding the next generation. He writes, "What we want from the next generation is not just heads full of right facts about the works of God." He says, "We want heads full of right facts and hearts that burn with the fire of love for the God of those facts, hearts that will sell everything to follow Jesus into the hardest places of the world." You see, the goal is not simply that they know facts, but that they respond with faith and the appropriate reverence and awe and worship and love and devotion and obedience. Now, ultimately, such conviction is produced by the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds. It's a work of God and His grace to bring us to that place of conviction, of faith and confidence in God's Word and the gospel. But God uses human means, as we will see. But again, seeing the next generation convinced of the truth in this manner is also not the end goal. It's not just that they would express this or live that way at a moment in time. Paul says to Timothy, no, the goal is that they continue in these things. You, however, continue in these things, in the things you have learned and become convinced of. To continue is to remain in, to stay in, to abide in. Timothy had learned the truth. Timothy was convinced of the truth, and Paul exhorts him now to continue in it, regardless of the prevailing winds of the culture, regardless of the prominent lifestyle of those around him, regardless of the persecutions that come when we live this way. As he said back in verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You see, living A life of spiritual conviction is not easy in this life. There are consequences, but we must continue in these things. Certainly part of what Paul is exhorting Timothy to is simply continuing in the faith, continuing to believe and be convinced of the truth and reality of what the Scriptures teach of the gospel. Paul speaks of this back in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, when he reminds the believers at Colossae that although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's their spiritual testimony. That's the work of God in their life, having gone from those who were hostile and engaged in evil deeds to being reconciled to God through Christ. And he says this is true if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. That's part of what Paul's exhorting Timothy to here. Continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. Don't move away from the hope of the gospel. You know, we sang songs today that rehearse truths that many of us have heard for years in our life, songs we've sung for years, familiar things about what Christ has done for us. We ought to continue in that faith, to believe and cling to those things, to not be moved away from the hope that is ours because of Christ. But it's not just continuing in the faith, continuing to believe and rest in the gospel and all that God has revealed, but it's to continue in faithfulness and obedience. Jesus said in John 8:31, to those Jews who had believed in him, he said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Continue living in faithful obedience to what Christ our Lord has called us to. Believing what he taught, but living in obedience to what he has commanded. This was Paul's charge to Timothy. And this is to be our hope and our goal as well, first for ourselves. You know, the reality is we are all part of the next generation to a degree. We have been entrusted with the truth of God and the gospel, and we are called to run our leg faithfully. For some of us in this room, we may be getting closer to the end of that leg, for some just beginning that race, but for all of us, we are to continue running with faithful endurance to the end. Don't grow complacent. Don't grow weary. Continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of. That should be our spiritual testimony, one of learning the truth and becoming convinced of the truth and then continuing to believe and live in light of that truth for a lifetime. But it's not just our hope and goal for ourselves, but for the next generation as well. That's what Paul was doing here. He was charging Timothy as the next generation of pastors and church leaders to continue in these things regardless. You know, as you think of your own families, your kids, your grandkids, this is the goal that you ought to have for them, to learn the truth, to be convinced of the truth, and then to continue walking in the truth. As a church, this is our goal, that we would continue to be faithful for generations to come, that there would be a continuation in the commitment to the Lord and his word that would far outlive each of us. It's our hope and goal for pastors and missionaries. That's why Tom is at the TMS graduation this weekend. That's why it's our joy as a church to intentionally seek to train men for ministry and their wives to serve alongside them. That's why we rejoice in the partnership that we have with the Master's Seminary to be a distance location where we can be a part of providing that education for them to learn the truth, and why we're grateful for our partnership with XL Ministries, who we partner with to provide pastoral internships and other leadership training. There's six men in our church who are currently engaged in pastoral internships, and and many others over the years that have completed such training here and gone out to serve in other churches or to serve internationally around the world, and why it's a joy to anticipate others beginning that in the coming months and years as well. What's our goal? It's that they learn and be convinced and continue in those things. As I mentioned, it is God's work in our hearts that brings us to a place of conviction regarding the truth of Scripture and the gospel. And it's God's grace that holds us fast such that we continue in those things. But He uses human means to that end, which brings us to a second necessary ingredient in a godly legacy for the next generation. Not only must you remember the goal for the next generation, you must also recognize your influence on the next generation. Recognize your influence on the next generation. You see, Paul doesn't stop what he's saying here. He doesn't just give Timothy the goal and the charge to continue in the truth. He also highlights the ground or the basis, the fuel for him continuing. Notice he says, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, what follows in the second half of verse 14 and verse 15 are two reasons or two realities that Timothy knows that ought to spur him to continue in the faith. And both of these are related to the influence of others in his life. Now, you would expect the first and primary reason for continuing in the faith to have something to do with the truth or reality of the faith, of what has been revealed by God in the Scripture. And certainly Paul will get there. But the first reason he gives is not that. And this is fascinating to me. The first reason he gives is because of the example and the character of those who taught him. You see, your influence on the next generation comes through your godly example. Through your godly example. He says, continue in these things, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, who had Timothy learned these things from? Certainly, Paul is writing him this letter, and Paul was one of those primary influences in Timothy's life. If you look back at Acts 16, we see where Paul met Timothy, and it describes that encounter. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy. He's described as one who was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted this man to go with him. So he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they knew his father was a Greek. Paul came to this church, and he met a young man, Timothy, and he was well spoken of by the church there. He'd been faithful in that context, and so Paul wanted him to join him in ministry, and that's what happened. Timothy went with Paul. He participated alongside him. He was also sent out by Paul to serve in various ways. And so Paul had continued to invest in, to teach and train Timothy. That's why in 1 Timothy 1:2, he describes him as my true child in the faith. And in 2 Timothy 1:2, as my beloved son. Timothy had been entrusted with the truth by Paul as they walked through life and ministry together. Certainly there were others in the church that he grew up in, those who spoke well of him, who had invested in him as well. We also know that he learned these things from his mother and his grandmother. Look back at chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 5. Paul says to Timothy, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. See, back in Acts 16, we learn that Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, Luke writes. That was his mother. We learn her name here, Eunice. And Acts 16 also records that his father was a Greek. The contrast there is apparently intentional by Luke to let us know that Timothy's father was most likely not a believer, but his mother was. And we learn here in verse 5 that his grandmother was as well. And so his mother and his grandmother had undoubtedly played a key role in what we see in verse 15, the fact that from childhood he had known the sacred writings, the scriptures. They had taught him those things from the time he was young. Others in the church participating in that, and Paul and others influencing him later in life. Now, what is Paul highlighting about those he had learned from? He's certainly not reminding Timothy of all the genius scholars who had taught him the truth. He's not saying, Timothy, remember, you went to the most prestigious of institutions, and you had been taught by the most well-respected of rabbis, so continue in the truth. No, he says it was your mom and your grandmother. It was other faithful people in your church. It was men like me. He's highlighting what about them? I think he's highlighting clearly their character and the faithful example of those who had taught him these things. You see, their example is a huge part of what spurs you to continue. John MacArthur, commenting on this verse, writes this. He says, to successfully learn spiritual convictions from others and to hold them as your own, it is necessary not only to hear them clearly taught, but to see them consistently lived. You see, your influence on the next generation starts with your godly example. You want the next generation to continue in what they have learned and become convinced of. Model that conviction and commitment yourself. J.C. Ryle, in his book, The Duties of Parents, quotes Archbishop Tillotson as saying this, to give children good instruction and a bad example is but beckoning to them with the head to show them the way to heaven while we take them by the hand and lead them in the way to hell. That's why Paul charged Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16 to pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. Certainly, what we say, what we teach matters, but so does ourselves, who we are and how we live. I was an education major in college, studied middle school math and science education, and educators sometimes speak of the hidden curriculum that is being taught. Not the formal curriculum instruction, not the textbook and what the lesson plan says you're teaching, but what is informally and sometimes unintentionally taught. If you had a classroom filled with a mix of boys and girls and you say with your mouth that they're equally valuable and important, but you only call on boys or you only call on girls, you're teaching something very different than what you say. Or think about in the home, if you're teaching your kids, you're telling them that God is patient and gracious, that he's merciful and slow to anger, but you as a parent are harsh and impatient, you're always expecting immediate perfection from your kids, you are teaching them a very different lesson. You see, what you say to the next generation matters. We will see that clearly in a moment. But your example does as well. It will either affirm and strengthen the biblical truth about the Lord and our response to him, or it will undermine it. This is why in instructing parents and grandparents, the scriptures so often speak not simply to what we do as parents, but to who we are. In Deuteronomy 4:9, it says, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Yes, talk to them about the Lord and what he's done, but give heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently. Or Deuteronomy 6, that classic text that speaks of how we are to teach God's word to our sons, to talk about the scriptures with them. But it begins, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and then you shall teach them diligently to your sons." You see, your life speaks volumes to your kids and grandkids, to the others of the next generation around you. It communicates what to value, whether Christ is most important and most worthy of centering our life on, or whether that's self or money or pleasure or success. Our lives model how to treat others, and they shape what the next generation thinks is true about God. Your marriage, in particular, pictures the gospel. A husband's faithful, self-sacrificing love for his wife teaches kids and grandkids about Christ and his love and sacrifice. A wife's gracious submission teaches kids and grandkids how to respond in trusting Christ. And our failure in these things still teaches them. It just paints a distorted picture of those realities. John Engle James, in his book, The Christian Father's Present to His Children, writes this. He says, "Parents, as you would wish your instructions and admonitions to your family to be successful, enforce them by the power of holy example. To some parents, I would give this advice: say less about religion to your children, or else manifest more of its influence. Leave off family prayer, or else leave off family sins." Certainly, we aren't called to be perfect. Our kids don't need a perfect example. They need a faithful example of a sinful person who is looking to Christ and living for Christ. And it's not an option for us just to say, "Well, I'm just not going to talk about the things of the Lord." No, we must do that, but we must reinforce those things through our godly example. Don't misunderstand Paul. The ultimate basis for your confidence in the truth is not the example of your teachers. If a teacher or other Christian leader who has had a significant impact on your life falls into sin or reproach, don't let that undermine your confidence in God's character or in God's word. But do let the faithful example of those in your life and those who have continued in the faith through countless generations of church history before us fuel your own conviction and continuance in those things. I mean, that was true not only as Paul exhorted Timothy here, it was true for Paul as well. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 3 of this book, notice what Paul said. He said, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day." Paul recognized he had an example of those who had gone before him that was spurring him on to faithfulness and to continue in these things, and he's exhorting Timothy to that as well. So recognize your influence on the next generation. Know that your influence comes through your godly example. But it also comes, secondly, through your biblical instruction. Notice what else Timothy knows that should fuel his continuing in these things. He says, "Knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." He says, continue in these things, first, because of the example of those who taught you, but second, because of the scriptures that you have known. He says, from childhood, literally from infancy, the time he was a very young child, he says, you have known the sacred writings. This is a fairly unique word that most likely refers back to the entirety of the Old Testament. It literally is the Holy Writings. Would that that could be said of each of our children, the children in this church, that from infancy, from childhood, they've known the Scriptures. Now, how had Timothy known the Old Testament Scriptures since he was a young child? Again, it was primarily the result of his mother and his grandmother instructing him in those things. Certainly, the church and others play a role, as was the case for Timothy. You know, as a dad, I'm so thankful for the influences in my own children's life as they've grown up in this church, for the many who have spoken into their life the truth of God's Word. Don't you love that the kids in our church are learning the Scriptures, even as we sit here in our nursery and our children's building and in the student center, in addition to hearing the sermons and in worship? You know, we had our children's workers' banquet Friday night. There's hundreds who serve in our church, faithfully investing in the next generation. And there's always more opportunities, as you heard this morning. Children's Summer Sunday School coming up. VBS will be coming up as well. Collectively, we are to have a commitment to biblically instruct the children of our church. But parents play a primary role. Again, Deuteronomy 6 describes that role. These words should be on our hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You see, such biblical instruction that influences the next generation involves both intentional instruction, that's what Deuteronomy says when it says you shall teach them diligently, whether that's family worship or other intentional reading or choosing intentional music that teaches them truth about God and the gospel. Intentional instruction, but it's also informal interaction throughout the day. He says, you shall talk of these things when you sit and when you walk and when you lie down and when you rise up. As you talk and go through the day, we are to speak of the things of God and of His Word. As you discipline your kids or in other contexts, the Scriptures are to be a key part of our instruction. Now, why is it so important for the next generation, for our children, our grandchildren, to know the Scripture, for us to instruct them in it? Well, it's because first of what the Scripture is. Again, he says, you have known what? The sacred writings, the holy writings. See, the reality is the Scripture, our Bibles, are unlike any other book. These are not simply the words of men, these are God's holy words. Paul will make that crystal clear in verse 16 when he says all Scripture is inspired by God. It's breathed out by God. The words of the Scripture are God's words, miraculously given through men, as 2 Peter 1:21 says, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You want to influence the next generation? Don't simply give them your opinion. Don't just talk about what you've learned from your life experience. No, teach them the authoritative Word of God. The next generation needs biblical instruction because of what the Scripture is, but also because of what the Scripture does. He says the sacred writings are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Scripture gives wisdom for salvation. We become wise unto salvation. Psalm 19:7 puts it this way, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. It is through the Scriptures that our souls can be restored to spiritual life and we can be reconciled to the Lord. And this salvation comes through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament pointed to the coming of Messiah. We have the benefit of the New Testament revelation that fleshes that out in even greater clarity, but salvation is through faith in Christ. Romans chapter 10 puts it this way in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. See, whoever calls on the name of the Lord in that manner, in faith, will be saved. But Paul continues in Romans 10 and says, how does one come to have faith in Christ, to confess him, to believe in him? Verse 13 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? And goes on in verse 17 to say, so faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. It's the scripture and the proclamation of the scripture that give the wisdom that is needed for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's not that the scripture is some magic incantation. You just read a few verses here and there and it has an incredible impact on the next generation. No, he says, you have known the sacred writings. It's not just random scriptures. It's not some mystical power. It's the understanding of what is taught in the scriptures. The gospel, as Paul says in Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It's like Jesus on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24 when he was talking with some of his disciples and he just walked them through the Old Testament, showing them how all these things were concerning him in the scriptures. What was Jesus doing? I'm sure he was talking about specific passages that prophesied his coming, but he was also just walking them through the entire narrative of God's work in human history, of God as the creator and the sin that entered the world and the need for redemption and how God orchestrated his plan of salvation to save sinners through the coming of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the scriptures give wisdom for salvation. And Paul continues in verse 16 to speak of the profitability of scripture in other areas of as well, not just our initial coming to salvation, but the sufficiency of scripture for our sanctification, for all of life. It's profitable, he writes, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So because of what scripture is, and because of what Scripture does, it must be the primary content of our instruction for the next generation. Again, the goal is not just Bible knowledge, it's life transformation. It's that the Scriptures shape their thinking and their affection and their attitudes and their actions. The reality is, if we're going to have this kind of engagement in biblical instruction with the next generation, the kind that Eunice and Lois had with Timothy and others, we must be saturated with the Word of God ourselves. That's why Deuteronomy 6:6, as I mentioned previously, says, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. We must read the Scripture and study the Scripture and memorize the Scripture and meditate on the Scripture so that then it overflows out of us to the next generation. But again, Paul's primary point here with Timothy is to motivate him to continue in the faith and to motivate him based on the biblical instruction he had received in his own life and the confidence that he had in the scriptures themselves. Why should we continue in the faith, persevering and both believing and obeying the truth? Well, it's because of the example of those who have taught us, and it's because of what they have taught us, the sacred writings, where we learn about God and the gospel and how to live faithfully in this life. Our continuing in the things that we have learned and become convinced of is rooted in the scriptures, in the word of God. May we respond as Paul described the Thessalonian church responding in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when he said, for this reason, We also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Paul was reminding Timothy, that's what you've seen. You've seen God's word transform your life, and so continue in those things, knowing the reality of that truth. So this Mother's Day, as you consider your own life, if you are in Christ, be faithful to live in light of the godly legacy that has been passed down to you. There are many in this room, faithful mothers or grandmothers who have led a godly example and in front of you and taught you the scriptures. For others, maybe that wasn't the case, but there's been others in your life who have done so. Live in light of that legacy. Commit to continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of. Being thankful for those who've influenced you in the Lord and grounded in the authority and sufficiency of God's word. And may we also each be committed to leaving a godly legacy for the next generation, remembering the goal that they would learn the truth and be convinced of the truth and continue in that truth for a lifetime. Influence to that end through our godly example and through our biblical instruction, that the next generation and those of those both in your family and mine and in our church and to the ends of the earth could say, as Paul said to Timothy, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. And that would spur them to continue in what they've learned and become convinced of, in stark contrast to the evil men and the imposters that surround. Let's pray together to that end. Our Father, we thank you for this text that spurs us on who are in Christ to continue in what we have learned and become convinced of. Help us not to grow weary in spite of the challenges around us and the pressure to compromise, might we stand firm in the faith. Lord, I pray as well that you would help us to be faithful to leave a legacy to the next generation, as was the case with Timothy. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to influence our own kids and grandkids and the next generation in this church. Might we be faithful through our godly examples and through our biblical instruction and the various opportunities you've given us to influence them in that way, knowing you alone can change their hearts. And we pray that you would do that, that you would use these things to draw our children and the next generation here unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you, and we entrust the rest of our day to you now. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as always, our prayer room is open after our service. There's folks there who would love to visit with you, to encourage you in any way as you have need. Come after our closing song that reminds us of the firm foundation that is ours in Christ and in His Word.
Let's stand together as we sing.
More can he say than to you?
dismissed.